welcome to Grace United Methodist Church online. We hope you enjoy this sermon and find that it challenges you in your discipleship. Grace United Methodist Church is eager to be a part of your discipleship. For more information, visit graceumcjackson.org.
Changing the script again. We're going to read all of 1 Samuel 17. There's just too much here that has meaning, that gives context to what we're talking about. And context is very important, not only in terms of a sermon, but in terms of gathering a people, so that we know where we're coming from. Who are the players? Who are the lead characters? Who are the folks who make a difference? I think it will surprise you how many folks there are who make a difference in this story. Beginning in the first verse of the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. They were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephesdamim. Saul and the Israelites gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and formed ranks against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had greaves of bronze on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "Today I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 eldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn. The next to him was Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. Jesse said to his son David, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See how your brothers fare, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines, and David rose early in the morning. He left the sheep with a keeper, took the provisions, and went as Jesse had commanded him. He came to the encampment as the army was going forth to the battle line, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage, ran to the ranks, and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the Israelites, when they saw the man, fled from him and were very much afraid. The Israelites said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy all of Israel. The king will greatly enrich the man who kills him and will give him his daughter and make his family free in Israel." David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. His eldest brother, Eliab, heard him talking to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. He said, why have you come down? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down just to see the battle. David said, what have I done now? It's only a question. He turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are just a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it, and I struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God. David said, the Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of this Philistine. So Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped Saul's sword over the armor, and he tried in vain to walk, for he was not used to them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I am not used to them. So David removed them. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the wadi, or the brook, and put them in his shepherd's bag, in the pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air, to the wild animals of the field. But David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the Philistine army to this very day to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine drew nearer to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, striking down the Philistine and killing him. There was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine. He grasped his sword, drew it out of his sheath, and killed him. Then he cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The troops of Israel and Judah rose up with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sha'arim as far as Gath and Ekron. The Israelites came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this young man?" Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." The king said, "Inquire whose son this stripling is." And on David's return from killing the Philistine, Abner took him, brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." This is the word of God for you who are the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. And now, O God, may the meditations of our hearts, the words of my mouth, our understanding that comes upon us here today be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, for you are our strength, our rock, and our Redeemer. In the name of Christ, amen. Now, I know that was a long passage of Scripture to read, but I'm a big believer in reading a lot of Scripture. We're not going to do that every Sunday. But you'll find that when I talk about reading a devotional, I'm not talking about the upper room, even though Tom Albin, who leads the upper room, is a dear friend of mine. We've had long talks about how the upper room is more like a snack than a full course meal of Scripture. It's something that will get you by, it will get you through the day. But if you really want to dig into what Scripture has to say to you, you have to understand the context. And one of the things that I want you to know, simply by the long reading here today, is that context is extremely important to me. I can't come in on the first Sunday and tell you I have all the answers. I can't come in and show you all the armor that I've been given over the years because it might not work in this situation. In fact, it probably won't work in this situation. I've got to learn to be who I am among you as you are doing your very best to be who you are. And all of us together trying to become who God wants us to be. And that's what this story is ultimately about. That's what this story says to anyone who's reading carefully. You have to be who you are. You have to be who you are, even though you might not like who you are or who God's calling you to be. I like to put myself into these stories from time to time and try to figure out what it would be like to be a David or to be his father, Jesse, or to be the older brother who sees him and yells at him for trying to make trouble. Older brothers do that sometimes, but that's okay. That's a whole different sermon. What happens in this story that's most important, and the person I want you to enter into today, the character I want you to try to inhabit, is the character of David. Because David is the one who, as I understand it, identifies this congregation. We're up against this huge obstacle. We've gone through financial difficulties. We're on our way back out. We've lost some good people. We're missing some dear friends. We're trying to figure out what our way forward is going to be. And every time we turn around, at least for me anyway, as I've been anticipating this for the past few months, I see a giant. I see a giant and he's calling out my name and he's laughing at me just like the song says. Boy, you're never going to win. This giant in the story was cursing, was causing bad things to happen just by the power of his voice. A curse is just that, something bad that happens that's let loose by the sound of a person's voice. A curse is something that causes good things to stop happening to you. We've been hearing words of curse all of our lives. If you're like me, you've been hearing, "You'll never be good enough. You'll not be able to accomplish what you think you're going to accomplish." If you've been in situations like the situations I've been in, you've had people to tell you, "You're doing this wrong. You don't really understand the gravity of the situation. You're obviously ill-prepared for this. Folks won't know what you're trying to say." Those are curses to me, just as surely as if I had uttered one of George Carlin's seven infamous words, "Those are curses to me." And folks who tell me that, I let them know, these are bad words. As my grandmother used to say, "Those are filthy words." Don't you use that filthy language in my house. Did you hear how David responded? David didn't respond by saying, "You don't know who you're messing with. I'm David. I'm the shepherd who killed all those things out there, the bear, the lion." Only when he was trying to explain to Saul who he really was and how he operated did he try to say, "This is what I do." When he was talking about who he was, he identified himself as a son of Jesse, a Bethlehemite, and above all, a member of the army of the living God. He wasn't there to play this game according to Goliath's rules. He wasn't there to play the game even according to Saul's rules. David was there to be who he was uniquely. David was there to share the gifts that he had been given, gifts that were uniquely his. There was one man in all of Israel who could accomplish what David accomplished that day. And it was a boy, not a man. It was a boy who had been trained and taught in the fields as he cared for sheep. This is not a soldier who was going into battle, who had been trained from his youth as Goliath had been. David was up against a challenge of epic proportions, as are we. And not just as a church. You're facing your own giants. You're facing your own battles. And you're probably hearing those same words. You're ill prepared for this. This battle is bigger than you. You're not able to do what you think you want to do or even what you think you need to do. Those words of cursing come to us from all sides. They come to us from the enemy. They come to us from Hoshatan, Satan, the accuser. Did you know that that's what that word means? When you talk about Satan, that goes back to the Hebrew Hoshatan, which means the accuser. And these are the accusations you hear. You're not enough. You can't do it. You don't have the skills necessary. You don't understand the situation. People won't understand you as you're trying to get through the situation. Those are words of curse. Those are words of accusation. And the great, glad, good news that I have to bring to you today is that not one of those curses is true. Not one is true. Not one of those curses is true. And here's why. The same lesson we get from David about facing giants, we get this lesson in facing our accusers. You probably don't understand who I am. I'm not just a little shepherd boy. I'm not some youngest son of some backwater Bethlehemite shepherd family. I am a son of God. I am a child of God. I am a person of worth. I am a child of God. I am a person of worth. And the giants that will be slain will not die because of a stone in my pouch. The giants that will be slain will not die because I've managed to figure out how to wield a sword. The giant will die because God will give him into my hand. On the day when we are able to say that, not only as a congregation, but as individuals, when we are able to recognize that the curses that we hear from all quarters are false because of our identity in God, not because we're such great people, although some of us are probably pretty cool people, right? That's not why we're going to win this. That's not why we're going to prevail. That's not why we're going to be successful. That's not why the kingdom grows and expands because of charisma and personality and giftedness, although those things do come into play. The challenge of epic proportions is to realize who you are and who God is calling you to be. That is the journey of discipleship. It's not a journey of geography. You don't have to travel from Bethlehem all the way over to that valley where Goliath died. The journey of discipleship is actually quite short. It's from where you are and who you are to where God wants you to be and who God wants you to be. David is a unique character in all of the Scripture stories because he started out being more honest and true about who he was in God as a boy than he was as an adult. But we take from him the example that it doesn't take strength to overcome giants. We take from him the example that if you know that you are a child of God and a person of worth, that God will take care of the rest because God is in control. You know, you can abbreviate child of God, person of worth, and you may have heard this before and not known what it meant. Have you ever heard anybody talk about CogPOW, child of God, person of worth? Well, you're going to hear it until your ears bleed because it's one of my favorite things to say. CogPOW, child of God, person of worth. Matter of fact, we should probably practice this today. You ready? I want you to repeat after me. I am a child of God. Okay, now, this time I want you to say it like you actually mean what you're saying. I am a child of God. I am a person of worth. No obstacle will stand before me. Good. That's lesson one. Lesson two is this. Turn to your neighbor and say after me. Ready? Turn to your neighbor. You are a child of God. You are a person of worth. Nothing can stand against you. Now, here's the thing. We can spend the rest of our lives together trying to figure out what obstacle means and what it means that an obstacle can't stand before you, because some of you have hit some obstacles that stand pretty well, and you probably knew at the time that you were a child of God, a person of worth. But there are a lot of obstacles in our way as human beings that are not the obstacles we think they are. And if we will simply allow God to be God in our lives so that our identity is fully developed in God. Now see, this is the big thing here. Don't be who you want to be. Don't be the hero that you envisioned yourself to be as a child. Otherwise, we'd all be cowboys and firemen. No. You have to discover who it is that God's calling you to be. You have to figure out that God wants you to be more than you are right now. God loves you just the way you are. Don't get me wrong. But He loves you too much to let you stay that way. So all the folks that have told you, you're no good. You're kind of mean. You're not where you ought to be. All the folks that have told you, oh, we're going to have to change a whole lot of things. You need to let that go. You just need to let it go. And you need to embrace who you truly are. Who you are right now. And who it is that you are becoming, so that when the day comes that giant stands before us all, we can collectively, calmly, and confidently reach into that pouch and pull that smooth, wadi stone, place it in the proverbial sling, and with a smile and a blessing to Almighty God, turn it loose and watch the giants fall. We've got some work ahead of us. But it's good work. It's not the kind of work where I'm going to be coming around and saying, here are the things that I've identified as problematic. Who wants to be that guy? I'm going to be coming around and talking to you and your families and asking you, what are your dreams and visions? Who is God calling you to be? And there may be a moment or two when you're telling your story and you're telling me who God has called you to be, and you don't even know it. And when I hear that, I might say, forgive me for being a little forward, but I think God's already told you what He wants you to be. There may be others when I'm talking to you, you already know, and you're convinced, and you're set. And I may just ask a few questions to make sure that you're really set. But at the end of the day, I think most of us are going to realize that it's okay for us to lay down Saul's sword and to take off Saul's big old heavy breastplate that's not going to do us any good, to set down the helmet that does more to bend me over to one side than it does to protect my head. It's time to lay those things aside. Because, you see, we've all put on some armor, haven't we? We've all felt like we needed to put on that defense. Your defense mechanism may be to sull up and be quiet. It may be to start cracking jokes or tossing insults. It may be to undermine others around you so you feel better about yourself. Those are all armor to help you feel safe. Be like David. Realize that it's doing you more harm than good. Lay it aside. Recognize that God's calling you on a very clear path from who you are to who you might become. And together we can start to realize the real tools that will get us to that place so that we can abandon those things that are not going to be helpful at all. I'm much more interested in the good things, the things that you're hiding behind your armor. I'm much more interested in the dreams and visions that God has given to the individuals of this congregation so that together we can start forming them and shaping them into the grand design that God has for us. I come from a few churches in Kentucky where quilting was a big deal, and it's instructed and informed me that everyone can bring a square, and as we start to put that thing together, it takes on a life of its own. The pattern that develops is not something that folks could necessarily plan. I want to see that pattern develop with you, and I want to make sure that you are the ones contributing to that pattern. I'm not here to be just your minister. I'm here to be a co-disciple with you. I'm certainly not here to be the one who does ministry for you. We'll be doing that together. I'm eager to find out where your gifts are stronger than mine. And believe me, folks, you've got a decent shot at that, really. Together, we'll be able to accomplish this. But you've got to realize these three things. The curses that you've been hearing are false. False, not true. Forget them. The things that you've been told you must be in order to be a valiant warrior for the armies of God, you might want to lay those aside. The armor that you've picked up as defense mechanisms, you might just let that go. But the most important thing, the thing that I want you to leave here ringing in your ears, is this. You are all children of the living God. You are all persons infinite worth. How do I know this? Well, it's kind of letting the cat out of the bag, but when we have communion, my favorite part is when I get to stand in front of you after the prayer of confession and say, hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. There is a God in heaven who loves you. There is a Christ crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected, ascended, who died for your sins. We can be who God wants us to be, and nothing can stand in our way. Nothing except ourselves. So I want you to leave this place thinking about that. Remembering that you're a child of God, a person of worth. And starting to plot that way forward in your personal discipleship. And where I can help, believe me, I want to desperately. It's what I'm called to do. It's who I am. And in the places where you're not sure if you're ready to take the next step forward, realize that you're not alone in that either. We'll be doing that together. And someday, just as this passage ended out, there will be people saying, where did that church come from? Who are those people? Where did they come from? And they'll be asking us how we did it. They'll be asking us what our secret is. And you will have known it from the very first day. Say it with me one more time just to make me feel good, please. I'm a child of God. I'm a person of worth. Again, I'm a child of God. I'm a person of worth. Now that you're able to say it to yourself, remember that your job is to say it to other people. That's ministry. That's who we are. That's what we're about. Let us pray. Lord, you have been good to us, and we have not known it. You have been blessing us, and the curses have overwhelmed the blessing. We have heard words of evil and anger and disdain, and we have believed it, but no more. In these moments, O God, we pray that you would remind us of our true identity, that you would strip from us the unnecessary armor that we have strapped to ourselves, and that you would lead us into success after success, not in our own name, not to glorify ourselves, but for the glory of you, the living God. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.
We hope you have enjoyed this sermon from Grace United Methodist Church. Our address is 142 McClellan Road, Jackson, Tennessee, 38305. You can contact us by phone at 731-664-9118. And again, you can always visit us online at graceumcjackson.org.